May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Well, good morning to everyone. It's good to be with you. Today's sermon is part one of a two-part sermon, because I'll be preaching also next Sunday. So this is a two-part sermon on one of the most disturbing and fascinating episodes of Israel's 40-year journey through the wilderness. Indeed, it is a true wilderness story, a cautionary tale for all times, describing what happens when people lose their way, turn to idolatry, and stray from their devotion to God. This is what I call the crisis at Sinai. Egypt lies far behind. The promised land is years in the future. In today's Old Testament passage, we find a story of failed faith and failed leadership, of fury and the power of prayer. Like any such intense human experience, there is plenty of finger pointing. Just who is responsible for bringing the Hebrew children out of Egypt and putting them in this predicament in the middle of nowhere? The people blame Moses, then have Aaron make them a golden calf, an image of God more to their liking. Moses blames God and reminds him that these Israelites are his people. And God flips the script on Moses and blames him, saying, "Your people, whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely." The crisis at Sinai plunges us deep into the challenges faced by all people of faith when doubts and fears tempt them to turn away from God. The crisis lays bare the stresses these challenges put on our relationships. Yet it also consoles us with a reminder that no matter what, God's people are always God's people. But this status brings with it its own set of requirements and responsibilities. God's people are called to act like God's people. Their witness is their proclamation. Their lives, our lives, are the very means of revealing God's presence into the world. The story also tells us that the consequences of disregarding our responsibilities can be bitter and painful. And that is part of the message that we find in today's gospel. Yes, many are called. Many are invited into the kingdom. But once in the kingdom, you have to respect the king. And as I said, your witness is your proclamation. Today's Old Testament passage ends by telling us that after some convincing by Moses, the Lord changed his mind about the punishment he was going to bring on the people. But there is more to the story. We begin with the people, an anxious and restless horde. Moses, their primary leader, has been gone for weeks, leaving Aaron in charge. And in a sense, you have to pity poor Aaron. Even though he has been at Moses' side since the days when they stood before Pharaoh, he doesn't have the same gravitas, the same authority. God doesn't talk to him one-on-one. He's like a babysitter with a household of unruly and conniving kids, or perhaps a substitute teacher unsure of how to maintain order. Aaron aims to please, so it is no surprise that in the moment of testing, he falters. He gives the people what they want rather than what they need, the firm assurance of faith. He suffers from what might be called a failure of nerve, a not uncommon malady in the world of leadership. In fact, there is a very famous book with that title on leadership, Failure of Nerve. Many centuries later, we'll see in Scripture that King Saul experienced a similar failure and lost his kingdom to David. And when confronted by the prophet Samuel, King Saul said, "I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." You can find that particular sad and instructive story in the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel. Like Saul, Aaron capitulated, knowing full well that what the people asked him to do was against the will of God. All of them had heard the two primary commandments: you shall have no other gods before me, and you shall make no idols for yourselves. No other gods, no other idols. The Israelites, confused and desperate, sought the comfort of a golden calf, a symbol of power, strength, and fertility. And this they worshiped, as the psalmist says, discarding their glory for an image of an ox that feeds on grass. Now, nowadays, most of us won't be found dancing around a golden calf, but we have our own idols and sources of worship, our own ways of setting God aside. It could be our careers, our money, our reputations, other people, all of which can lead us into disappointment and dark places of spiritual starvation. Make no mistake, brothers and sisters, idolatry and its consequences have not gone away. In our story, Aaron tries to clean things up when Moses confronts him. And who wouldn't? You know these people, he says. They are bent on evil. They forced his hand. They demanded that he make gods for them. So he threw their gold into the fire, and out came a calf. Imagine that. It seems our ability to rationalize our mistakes and evade responsibility is unlimited, ever present, and as old as time. As one wag is known to say, denial is not just a river in Egypt. Aaron's words changed nothing. The Lord was ready to destroy the people of Israel. But Moses stood in the breach and stayed God's fearsome hand. He interceded for the people. After all, what would the Egyptians say if God did away with the Israelites? Our focus now here is on Moses. His act of intercession should not be lost on us. It tells us of the undeniable power of prayer. If there wasn't power in prayer, we wouldn't be offering up our intercessory prayers Sunday after Sunday, asking Almighty God to heal the sick, strengthen the weak, give wisdom to our leaders, and a bold faith to our church. We pray because we believe that God hears prayer, that his kingdom has come in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that his kingdom will continue its steady advance, and that, as in the words of Amos, justice will roll down like mighty waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream rushing into every heart and every part of God's creation. We pray and seek God's intercession just like Moses, whose role in today's story reminds us that our lives are always in motion. A time of prayer can be followed by a time of blinding fury. Moses lost his mind when he saw the Israelites dancing and partying around the golden calf. As he hurried down the mountain, he tossed aside the two precious stone tablets on which God had written the commandments. The day was a disaster for all. Now I will leave you to read the rest of Exodus 32 to find out the terrible suffering the Hebrew children endured at Mount Sinai. The covenant was broken, the promise shattered like the two stone tablets lying in pieces in the dirt. "Go," said the Lord, "leave this place, but I will not go with you." The people mourned when they heard this. How could they go without God? Could there be anything more cruel, anything more harsh than being abandoned in the wilderness? Moses, ever faithful, again pleaded their case, for though they were a stiff-necked and rebellious people, they were still God's people, his people, and he was the one God called to lead them into the land of promise. I hope you will join me next Sunday as we conclude the story of the crisis at Sinai. Amen.